Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. My name is Lee Younger. I'm one of the pastors here, and this is a message that I pre-recorded for our online worship service, which aired on Sunday morning, March 28th, 2021. I'm speaking from Luke chapter 22 and Exodus 12. About this time every year, there's something that happens to me in my mind that is odd. I don't know if it's going to happen this year because I don't know if Easter egg hunting is a thing during what we're going through. But every time I see little kids out on Easter hunting Easter eggs, which should be just a cute and sweet thing. It's just a beautiful tradition in our culture. It's really tender and sweet. Every time I see kids hunting Easter eggs, I have a memory from history that I can't unsee. And it's a memory it's not sweet and tender. It's kind of horrifying. And it's actually, there was screaming and blood. And that is that when I was in the fourth grade, my aunt and uncle and their kids, our cousins, came to visit our family, me, my parents, and my little sister, and they stayed with us for Easter, and our parents got up early and set out an Easter egg hunt in our backyard for all of us. Now, in our yard, there was this big blueberry bush, and then between that and the house, there was this, in the backyard, there was this like concrete retaining wall that went down 4 feet onto this concrete path that went right up to the house. And my little sister and I were hunting eggs in this, we were kind of in the same spot in the blueberry bush grabbing these eggs and everything. And then we both saw a couple of eggs down at the bottom of that wall on the little concrete path, kind of hiding under some leaves and whatnot. And we both looked at each other like, you're not going to get them, I'm going to get them. And so we turn and we're running over there. And in the process of running over there, my little sister's foot got caught on the edge of that retaining wall. And she went straight down 4 feet onto her face on that concrete path. And what was supposed to be a sweet little tradition immediately became, you know, horrific and filled with crying and screaming and blood. And now I can't unsee that. Whenever I see kids hunting Easter eggs, that's where my mind automatically goes. I just can't stop it from happening. You know, our Lord, on this week that we are about to celebrate, shared with his disciples his last meal with them before he went to the cross. And the last meal that he shared with them was a Passover meal, the Passover feast. This was a tradition for God's people, the Israelites, that they celebrated every single year for hundreds, over 1,000 years at the point that Jesus was having this meal with his guys. Every single year they would sit down and have this one meal. And the point of that meal was to commemorate and remind them of a night in their people's history that was not sweet or tender. It was horrifying, and it was scary, and it was filled with screaming and tears, and there was blood. And the Passover was the last meal that Jesus had with his guys. In Luke chapter 22, when they sat down to this Passover meal, Jesus, being the head of this group, stood up and said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." When he said, "I've eagerly desired," in the original language, that word "eagerly" is actually the same word as the desire, the word desire. It's just the exact same word. He's saying it twice, making one an adverb and one a verb. I have desired with desire. And actually, that Greek word that we've translated desire is translated all over the New Testament, lust. It's a passionate word. It's about longing. I really wanted to eat this meal with you guys. I've really wanted to be here on this night, in this place with you. I've really wanted this. I've had a longing with longing. I've desired with desire to be in this moment with you. As we head into Holy Week this year, I hope that there's a place in your heart where you can hear the Lord saying to you, "I really, really want to have a moment with you where you think about something, something that was dark, something that was heavy, something that was difficult, something where there was screaming and there was crying and there was blood. I want us to remember together." In a way, he was saying to his guys, I've wanted this because I want us to remember something together. And what he wanted them to remember is the reason God wanted them to celebrate this the whole time. I want you to remember Passover night. I want you to remember that night. It's really interesting. When God told Moses what they were going to do on the very first Passover, on the night of Passover, he also told Moses that they were going to set it up as an annual holiday. And if I was Moses, I would be thinking, okay, I get that you need to tell me the instructions for how to do this night, but can we save the other instructions about the holiday for another time? I mean, this is an important night. I want to get this right. Can't we talk about the holiday later? And the Lord is like, no, I want to talk about the night and I want to talk about the holiday at the exact same time. They're both as important. Doing it is important. Remembering it is just as important as doing it. I never want you guys to forget this night. Okay, so Passover. What was it? Well, God's people, some of you know everything about it, but we're going to go through it again. God's people had been slaves of the Egyptian Pharaoh for hundreds of years. Their wails and cries of oppression and helplessness went into the ears of their God, and God sent Moses to deliver them. And he was going to deliver them. God was going to deliver them with a mighty power and an outstretched arm, with mighty acts, miracles that were going to be for the Egyptians, plagues. Moses was to go into the Egyptian Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, and say, listen, the God of heaven and earth says, let my people go. They're not your slaves anymore. They're my people, and you're going to let them go. And Pharaoh said, who is God that I should do what he wants? They're my slaves. They're staying. And so God said to Moses, he says, who is God? I'm going to show him who God is. The Egyptian people actually had all kinds of different gods that they worshiped. So God decided to go through a systematic process of kind of dunking on those gods in a public way, one by one. Like the Egyptians had a god over the Nile River. So God turned the Nile River into blood. And it's like, how's the God of the Nile doing? The Egyptians had a god of fertility that was, for some reason, the image of this god, like in their mythology, was like a frog person, like a froggish person, god kind of thing. And so God sent a plague of frogs, like frogs covered up the entire land of Egypt. They were everywhere. Frogs in your office, frogs in your restaurants, frogs in your house, frogs in your bed. Not too sexy, is it? Maybe the god of fertility shouldn't be a frog. Like they had a god of the sun, Ra, the god of the sun. So at one point God sent a plague where he turned out the sun, but like all light was gone. There were no stars. They couldn't light candles. It was utter darkness for 3 solid days. The really interesting thing is, and he took Egypt through 9 of these. The really interesting thing is that the Israelites, God's people, didn't have to do anything, and they just weren't subject to these plagues at all. They had clean water. They had light. They didn't have frogs everywhere in their fridge, in their shoes. They didn't have to do anything to become exempt from these plagues. They were just automatically excluded from what God was doing to Egypt. And through lice and locust and boils and hail and storms, God destroyed Egypt. He destroyed their economy. He destroyed their farms. He destroyed everything, like their livestock. It was a disaster in proportions we can't even imagine. And all of God's people just had everything they needed. None of that stuff happened to them at all. And every single time, Pharaoh would act like he was going to let them go, and then he would change his mind at the last minute whenever he would ask Moses, pray that God would make this thing go away. So Moses would pray, God would make it go away, and Pharaoh would change his mind. Okay, I'm not going to let you go anymore. Finally, God said, I'm going to send one more disaster, one more plague, and this time he's going to let you go. He's not going to change his mind. That was one difference about the 10th plague, was that Pharaoh was going to actually let them go. There was another difference about the 10th plague, and that was that the Israelites would not be automatically exempt from this plague. There was something they had to do. On all the other ones, they didn't have to do anything. But on this one, they had to do something. God told Moses, I'm going to send a destroying angel throughout all of Egypt. And the firstborn male in any family is going to die. And that includes, by the way, that includes the family of the Pharaoh down to the poorest person in Egypt. That includes, by the way, all of their animals, all of their livestock. The firstborn male was going to go throughout the entire land of Egypt. And God said, that will include y'all unless you do this thing. And Moses is like, what do we have to do? And he says, okay, here's what's going to happen. You are going to, every family in Israel is going to take a year-old lamb, just this little lamb, and you have to find a perfect, spotless one with no defects at all. And you are going to kill it, and you're going to take its blood, and you're going to use this plant that looks like a paintbrush, and you're going to paint the blood of this lamb on the door frame of your house. And when the destroying angel comes through Egypt, when it sees the blood of the spotless lamb on the door frame of your house, I will pass over and you will be safe. The firstborn males in your families will be safe. Then what I want you to do is you're going to slaughter that lamb. You're going to eat it. Your family's going to eat the whole thing that night. And here's the deal. You're going to make bread, but you don't have a lot of time. We're in a hurry tonight. So you're going to make bread without yeast. Everybody is going to come to dinner with their shoes on their feet, with their coat on, tied up, staff in hand, ready to roll. It's like a parent, like, hey, do you have your shoes on? Do you have your coat? Are you ready to go? That's what God was saying to Moses. We're going to eat this lamb tonight. We're going to make quick bread, flat bread. And everybody's got to have their shoes on, their coat on, staff in hand, ready to rock, because you're leaving tonight. There's your old life of slavery. And then there's your new life with me. And the threshold from when you cross into from your old life of bondage into your new life with me is going to have, that threshold is going to have the blood of a spotless one who's dying and taking your place. Marking the moment from your old life into your new life. And that's what they were remembering on that Passover night with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I have wanted to eat this meal with you. Because I want, every time we eat this meal, we remember Passover. I really want you to remember it tonight. I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder if James and John, at a certain point, when the Passover lamb was roasted and served by Jesus to these guys on that night, I wonder if James and John, like, locked eyes across the table. Or maybe they were sitting next to each other. Because they were there the day that John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And at the time, they may have been thinking like, what is he talking about? But on that night, the night of nights, when Jesus is like, I have eagerly desired to share this Passover with you before I suffer. And they're eating the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. And they look at each other and they're like, this is what he meant. It's all going down. He had been telling them for 6 months, ever since the Transfiguration, I am going to Jerusalem to suffer. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to die for you. For 6 months, he's been saying, Jerusalem, betrayal, death, and resurrection. And now they're in Jerusalem, and now we're eating the Passover, and now it's all clicking. And any time that they were in that moment, they're thinking about a night from their history. From their ancient history, a dark and difficult, hard night with tears and screaming and blood. And I don't know where you are as we enter into Holy Week. I know that Jesus is saying to you and to me, I desperately, eagerly, longingly want you to remember me. I want you to remember what I did for you. I want it to be in your mind. I want it to be in your words. I want it to be in your thoughts. I want it to be with you all week long this week as you walk through your week. And I don't know where you are, just kind of in your walk with Jesus. Maybe you're like, you know what? After the year we've had, I'm just cold. I've just been sleepy. I'm just not there. And that makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. And the thing I want to ask you for the next few minutes as we talk about this is, as I finish this up and as you enter into Holy Week, for me and for you to hear the voice of Jesus saying, I have eagerly desired to share something with you. And for you to remember a night, for you to remember me. I want us to do that together. There's something that I kind of left out when I was talking about Passover, and I want to turn our attention to it real quick. This is Exodus chapter 12. This is when Moses was telling, or when the Lord was telling Moses what was going to happen on that night. He said, tell the whole community of Israel, this is Exodus chapter 12, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Verse 6, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. I don't know if you caught this, but what God told Moses to do was tell everybody to go find a perfect little spotless lamb. Bring it into your house on the 10th day of the month. And then on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, you have to kill it. And then paint the blood on the doorframe and then all the rest of the things. Put your coat on, your shoes on, the flatbread, and then we're rolling. All of that stuff. But this is really interesting. You take the lamb into your home on the 10th day, and it stays with your family. He said, take care of it until the 14th day at twilight. Take care of it. Think about that for a second. Think about what that was like for families of little kids to have this beautiful, perfect little spotless lamb in their house. And all of a sudden, you've got a pet in your house. Basically, God said, everybody in Israel is getting a Christmas puppy. Everybody's getting a puppy. We're all getting puppies, and you're going to let your kids play with them. And you know the kids were nicknaming them, giving them a name. And you know you had, after that, you had, you know, little wool and stuff all over everything, all over the floors in the house. You have to sweep the house more. You know we now have a new thing we got to do every morning. We got to take this thing out to use the bathroom, and we got to do it every couple of hours. We have a new mouth to feed. Take care of it until the 14th day at twilight. Some of y'all know this. Our family got a dog for Christmas this year. The day after Christmas, we went to a shelter in Knoxville, and we got this blue tick hound mutt mix, and we named her Yoshi, like the dinosaur from the Super Mario games. And it took about a day and a half for Yoshi to have everybody's heart completely. To be honest, she had everybody's heart in about the first 30 minutes. And now the big joke in my family is how much I love Yoshi. It's true. Our whole family dynamic has changed. We have to take her out every morning. We have to take her out before we go to bed. We have to sweep the house all the time because I've got Yoshi hair in my coffee now. And on the first couple of days, I was like, dang it, I've got Yoshi hair in my coffee. And now I'm like, oh, I got Yoshi hair in my coffee because she's part of the family. It only took a couple of days for the kids to change her name from Yoshi to Yo-Bear to Yo-Yo to Yo-Girl to Poshi. She's got a million nicknames now. She's part of our family. She's around at every meal. She's on our lap in every movie. We've taken a million pictures of her. I don't know this for sure, but I think that part of the Lord's heart in saying, I have desire with desire for you to share this Passover with you, is for him to remember they brought a lamb into their family and they took care of it and it got nicknames and it was a presence at every meal and in every family board game and in every family movie. Okay, they didn't watch movies in Egypt, but you know what I mean. And I think the thing that we need, if our walk with Jesus is struggling or limping or it's cold or it's whatever, as we go into Holy Week, bring the spotless lamb into your home. Bring him into your family. Bring him into every meal. Bring him into every conversation. Give him nicknames. Tell him everything. Make him an integral part of all of our family lives. Let every day change because he's a part of it. That there's new things in the day because there's a spotless lamb that lives in your house now. And our job is to take care of him. For our relationship with Jesus, we don't have to make promises to God. We don't have to be the one that pays. He's making promises to us. The spotless lamb is paying with his blood. There's our old life of bondage, and then we walk through the threshold that's painted with his blood into a new life forever. But the heart of it, if we want to have the sweetness of it, the tenderness of it, bring the lamb into your home. Bring him into every meal, into every conversation. Talk to him, nickname him. If you've never done it, give Jesus a nickname, the spotless lamb. He wants to change the whole dynamic of your whole family life. He wants his fur on every surface. He wants to be everywhere. He wants you to have to sweep and take him out. He wants you to have new things in your day because he's a part of your family life. Bring him in. Take care of him. The spotless lamb. He promises. He pays. But let's invite him into everything, starting with this week.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners so? Drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I